text this evening is in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 8, 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we've been engaged over these last several weeks in an exposition of the doctrine of adoption. We've noted, you will remember, that adoption addresses the Christian's status. That is to say, it is something which takes place outside of us. It is an objective reality. Just as we're justified by our judge, who declares us righteous in his sight and makes us accepted to him, so we are legally adopted and made to be the sons and daughters of the living God. And then, as a result, all of this great wealth of privilege and blessing is showered upon us as a consequence. All of that flows to us from our position as adopted sons and daughters. And so we've looked at various facets that make up this whole, the doctrine of adoption. We come this evening to the spirit of adoption. And this addresses a very practical matter within the life of the Christian. Because though we have these great promises and these great privileges which come to us, the Christian often struggles. The Christian still struggles at times. And there are the assaults of the devil that come, and there's the plague of our own erring, iniquitous heart, and various forces like that are brought to bear, and they press down upon us. And we're afflicted with the thought, God surely can't love me. Surely God can't love me. And we have suspicion. And we think, well, you know, I'm not worthy. And there are so many things that would preclude me from being a recipient of all of these great blessings. And so the Lord comes and he addresses us where we live. He addresses us in our circumstances. He makes provision for us on the battleground and under the different assaults that we face. And in order to address this, among other things, one of the things that God has provided is this spirit of adoption. A spirit of adoption, and it's striking, really, the whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, at least a vast chunk of it, is devoted to this theme of assuring and building up and persuading the Lord's people of his love for them. And this is one piece in the puzzle, the spirit of adoption, which he's given to us toward that end. You get to the end of the chapter and there's this series of questions. Who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he's answering at every point. You know, we run this way and he shuts the door and hems us in. And we run that way and he shuts the door and hems us in. And we run that way and he shuts the door and he hems us in. Seeking to overwhelm, seeking to saturate us with a sense of the great love that God has toward us. So we've seen, we've made many, many references and we've expounded on various facets of how God as Father relates to us in the doctrine of adoption. And this is one of the chief things, seeing our God as a Father and we as his children. We've also looked at how Christ relates to us in the doctrine of adoption, the second person in the Trinity. He is our elder brother. And we've looked at various facets of that. And this evening we come to how the Holy Spirit relates to us in the doctrine of adoption, or at least one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit relates, the role, one of the roles that the Spirit has in relationship to our adoption. And though he is not the agent of adoption, the Father is, he is the one who comes and creates within us that love and that confidence in who the Lord is. So we'll look at that under Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. And you might also take a peek at Galatians chapter 4, a parallel passage in verse 6. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there are three points that you'll note. The first is the presence of the Spirit. First of all, the presence of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, the presence of the Spirit. Now, you at first pass, you read this verse, and what question comes to mind? You're trying to interpret it. You're trying to understand it. And the first question that comes to mind when you look at verse 15 is, what or who is the Spirit of adoption? And there are at least two options that immediately come to the fore. Is it a reference to our spirit, our human spirit? Is it a reference to the disposition within the Christian that cries out, Abba, Father? And the answer is no. It's the other option, which is, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. This is one of the titles for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. We have nearly 9 or 10 times in the first 16 verses, Paul references the Holy Spirit. 9 or 10 times in those first 16 verses, he's talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, over and over and over again. And the context makes clear he's carrying on that theme. But if that's not adequate enough, in addition to what we'll see in what follows, if you look at that parallel passage we just read, Galatians chapter 4, which is a very close, a true parallel to what we see in Romans 8, he says there very clearly, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there we have unequivocally the case made for us. This in Romans 8 is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so you have in my translation and in some other translations a capital S, Spirit of Adoption. Some of the translations have a small s. It's a capital S. It's a reference to the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 4, referred to as the Spirit of the Son. Now in verse 15 he says, you haven't been given the spirit of bondage unto fear. That is, you no longer have this spirit which characterizes a person outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Slavish fear, being tied down, being bound in our sins, and all that accompanies those sins. He says, you don't have that. You've been given the spirit of adoption. And the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, is the opposite of bondage. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, the opposite of the presence of bondage. So what is he saying? There's this contrast. He's saying, Christian, you are not a slave. You are a son. You're not tied down with this spirit of bondage, this servile fear. You're not a slave. You're a son. The older writers would refer to the bondage frame of spirit. Even in the Christian, when we begin to look and act and feel and react as if we were slaves rather than sons. What's Paul saying? He said, you don't have that. You don't have the spirit of bondage. You've been given the spirit of adoption. Childlike trust is what should characterize and does characterize you. You are one of the great inheritors of a heavenly kingdom. And so there should be no more fear of death, which comes from the fear of guilt, but rather a spirit of adoption. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Saying believers are the first fruits of the Spirit. He's saying the Holy Spirit has been given to you to show you that you belong to the Father now. And it is a foretaste of all that comes with belonging to the Father that follows later. So God causes his love to be shed abroad in our hearts. And so we have simply, first of all, the presence of the Spirit. We have received the Spirit of adoption. But then secondly, the enabling of the Spirit. Verse 15, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it's the word whereby that underlines this idea of the enabling of the Spirit. It is our heart cry. We cry from the heart, Abba, Father. But the way in which, or the ability that we receive to cry, Abba, Father, comes from or originates in the presence of the Spirit. So we cry out, Abba, Father, because the Spirit enables us. The Spirit is working in us. And so there's a warmth that the Spirit produces and a confidence that the Spirit produces and a emboldening that the Spirit produces within our life that enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. Now, if that's the case, and if that's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the life of the Christian, then listen, it is not humility, not true humility, not true spirituality to deny the confidence that the Spirit gives. In other words, for someone to say, well, I cannot come before God with a confidence and a warmth and an emboldening and an audacity in crying out, Abba, Father, to him. You know, and there's this sense of humility that's associated with it. That's not true humility. It's not true humility to not take God at his word. We ought to come. We ought to come as the Spirit enables us to come, crying out to him. Now, it's striking to me that in Galatians 4, when this is being referenced, in Paul's epistle to Galatia, he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of his Son is brought into our hearts, enabling us to cry, Abba, Father. And the reason that's interesting is because you see Jesus doing the same thing. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of his Son. If you go to Mark chapter 14, you see there in verse 36, this is Jesus who is praying. And Jesus says, verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, think with me about what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, operating at work in Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. The same Spirit who was there at conception, bringing it about. The same Spirit who is there every step of the way throughout his earthly ministry, upholding him, sustaining him, enabling him, blessing him. That same Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit who enabled Jesus in the garden to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, that same Spirit is at work in you as a Christian. And just as the Spirit enabled Christ to cry out, Abba, Father, before his anguish and difficulty, so that same Spirit is at work in you, now enabling you to cry out, Abba, Father, as well. And so there's this enabling of the Spirit, and there's ethical influence that comes as a part of this package. Look at the couple verses just prior. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's through the enabling of the Spirit that you kill sin, he's saying. Having the Spirit of adoption, which gives you confidence in crying out to God and seeing him, being assured of his love, and going to him in childlike faith and trust, that Spirit is the one. That Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of mortification. The Spirit who enables you to kill sin. Children, mortify means to kill. And so we kill sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing fruit in us. And out of our lives is flowing the fruit of that enabling, that work of the Spirit in us. Verse 11, it says, but But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Same idea. The Holy Spirit is the one who is efficaciously, powerfully, irresistibly at work in your life, in your soul, enabling you. The resurrection power which brought Jesus out of the grave, that same Spirit is bringing about that same power to bear upon your life. Verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit. That's not some mystical, you know, special revelation where the Holy Spirit speaking audibly in our mind or ear, telling us to go here, there, everywhere. He leads us through the direction of his word and by the power of grace that he is giving to us. And so what's that mean? It means just as a little child who loves their father is so earnest at times to please the father to do something that will show his favor and will bring him pleasure and will please him. So that Spirit who is at work in the child of God is desirous to please our Heavenly Father. We want to do that which glorifies him and delights him. And so the Spirit is at work, taking the pattern of our elder brother and working it out in us, recreating us after the pattern of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. So we have the enabling of the Spirit, but then thirdly, we have the witness of the Spirit. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the witness of the Spirit, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is the ministry of the Spirit doing in us? He is bringing a deep-seated persuasion that we are a child of God. He is in this witness bringing a deep-seated persuasion and assurance to us that we are a child of God. Notice the contrast between 15 and 16. In 15, there's a witness by us. We cry, Abba, Father. But then in verse 16, there's a witness by the Spirit himself, a witness from us and a witness from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work witnessing, and his witness, of course, is working with our witness, assuring us of God's love toward us. So you have two distinct witnesses with the same end. There's this cooperative work where he's witnessing to us that we are the children of God, even as we cry out to God, Abba, Father. When it says that he witnesses to us that we are the children of God, this again is not some special revelation, not something that takes place independent of the Bible, but it is different than, it is distinct from our crying out, Abba, Father. It is a internal persuasion. In our cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit is also at work persuading us with a deep inward consciousness that God is in fact our Father. So if you step back for just a second and just give you a little bit of theological superstructure here. If you're thinking about the doctrine of assurance, there are lots of different ways to break that down. The way that I would break it down is into three different categories. A Christian's assurance is comprised of three different elements, if you will. There is an objective element, there's a subjective element, and there's a reflexive element. Or to put it another way, you have objectively the promises of the Spirit, you have subjectively the witness of the Spirit, and you have reflexively the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So how does that work in the real world? First of all, you have objectively the promises of the Spirit. What is that? The Bible says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved. So you have this objective promise. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I believe. And therefore, there's a measure of assurance that I am saved. And so you can go to all these gospel promises. You can focus on those promises, and there's an objective element there. But then there's also, secondly, this subjective element, this witness of the Spirit. This is something where the Holy Spirit is coming to us and persuading us with a deep inward consciousness that God is our Father, that we are His children, that God loves us. The love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts, and so on. But then thirdly, you have, reflexively, the fruit of the Spirit. That is, all of the evidences that there has been a change. So the whole book of 1 John, you know, here are the various facets of what it looks like. If you're a Christian, these things will be demonstrated. You'll love the brethren. On and on and on it goes. And not just 1 John, of course, throughout the Bible, you have the various marks of grace or evidences of God having worked in us truly and sincerely. So you have these three different aspects, and all three fit together, and all three are indispensable. All three are important. And it's the second one that we see reference to here in Romans 8, as well as in Galatians chapter 4. And you see all three of those elements, for example, in the chapter on assurance in the Westminster Confession. Not spelled out in 3 points, but they're there. So he's saying there's this work of the Spirit. God, you know, we as a Christian may struggle because of our sin or because of the assaults of the devil who's seeking to undermine and to topple us, seeking to distract us from our spiritual endeavors. And the Lord says, I've made provision in my word, the promises. I've put my Spirit within you to be at work in assuring you. I'm producing fruit in your life that verifies the credibility of what God is doing in you. So the Lord works in us, this witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, remember one of the quotes we said at the very beginning? John Owen said, if the love of a father will not delight a child, what will? And its assurance gives energy to the Christian life. It gives strength and vigor and vitality and unction in the Christian life. When we are confident of God's love, and when we have a strong sense of His fatherly care and of the boldness we have in going to Him with all the privileges of being His son, it energizes and it gives help. It throws wind into our sail to carry us forward. And so there's much within and without that would seek for that reason to unsettle us on that score. So you have the joint witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, which is precisely what we need in our struggle. You think of being in court and the devil is on the attack and you have witnesses brought to verify. There's the witness of our own soul crying out, Abba, Father, enabled by the Spirit. There's the witness of the Spirit confirming, shutting down the assaults of the devil. So two distinct witnesses to the same fact, jointly offered and working together. The Spirit of adoption. The witness of the Spirit addresses a very practical need. The temptations and doubts that the Christian at times labors under. As we've noted already, Paul goes on to unpack further that same theme, ending in that crescendo, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives all these examples, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded, there's assurance, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us to revel in this yet another privilege that comes with our adoption, the spirit of adoption, which God brings to bear witness within our hearts. Let's stand for prayer. Lord and our God, we are thankful that we can come to you as a father. We can come crying, Abba, Father. We're thankful that you have not left us, that you've sent the third person of the Godhead to indwell us as the spirit of adoption and to bear witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Oh Lord, we pray that ministry of the Spirit at work in your people would be a source of great consolation, a source of quickening and strengthening and confirming and helping. We pray that Christ would have all the glory, for it's in his name that we pray.